Welcome to Vineyard 61's weekly podcast. We hope you'll be inspired, challenged, and encouraged by this week's speaker. For previous messages, go to our website, vineyard61.org, or subscribe via iTunes or SoundCloud.
Hello, everybody here in the room. And hello to everybody online. That's where we usually sit, so it's nice to be. Could you just wave at the online people? And then maybe some people will be listening to the podcast afterwards, so hello to you too. Esther's speaking today at Battersea and Lee's speaking at Westside. And we've just had an insightful and moving few weeks looking at the cross. And today we're starting a brand new four-week series on the book of Philippians, which some say is the happiest of Paul's writings. And it's my job today to set the scene and then bring out some of the highlights in chapter one. So setting the scene. How did Paul meet the Philippians in the first place? Well, I think most of you know the story of Saul meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. And if you don't, come and see me afterwards and I will tell you. There was a miraculous change in Saul. He went from being one of the fiercest persecutors of Christians to the most passionate follower of Christ. And early on in his changed life, he was introduced to the apostles by Barnabas, and that went very well. And then Barnabas and Saul, as he was known then, were set apart by the Holy Spirit, commissioned by the church in Antioch to go traveling, talking about Jesus and setting up churches. And these were the missionary journeys. There were three of them. And if you've got a posh Bible, you might have a picture in the back of all the dotted lines of where they went. If not, Google's your thing. Now, this first journey went really well. And then Paul, as he was now known, said to Barnabas, who was now his assistant, let's go on another journey. And Barnabas said, oh, yes, let's take John Mark. And Paul went, no way. He left us halfway through, next time, last time, not this time, no. And as the Bible says in Acts 15:36, there was a sharp disagreement. Barnabas and John Mark went off to Cyprus, and Paul went with Silas, and later they recruited young Timothy, and they went off on this second journey. The second journey wasn't anything like the first. Everywhere they wanted to go, the Holy Spirit said, no. And then one night, Paul had a dream, and in the dream, this bloke said to him, come to Macedonia. And he shared the dream with the whole team, and they all decided God had called them to preach the gospel there. So off they went, and they arrived at Philippi. It was a Roman colony full of retired Roman soldiers, and it was like Rome in miniature, and they were hugely proud of their city. And there's fabulous stories about this meeting, about Philippi, meeting Lydia by the river, casting out demons from a slave girl, which led to riots, and Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown in jail. And overnight, chained in the dungeons, they're singing hymns and praising God. What a worship fest. Amazing. It gets worse. There was an earthquake. Their chains fell off. The jailer got baptized. And then the town council had to come to Paul and Silas and say, we're really sorry we put you in prison. So there's lots for the people in Philippi to remember about Paul. And after this journey, there was another one. And then Paul was in prison again in Rome, waiting for a life or death judgment from Caesar himself. But while he's in prison, he was there for a couple of years, He writes to his friends in churches in Ephesus, in Colossae, and in Philippi, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm going to read a few verses, talk about them, skip over bits because of time, but I hope you're going to enjoy this. Here's the opening verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy call themselves servants, even slaves of Jesus. And they're writing to the holy people in Philippi. And in some translations, it says the saints. And saints are people united with Jesus. So do you realize we've got a whole room full of saints here? Isn't that wonderful? Woo-hoo, saints. And the greeting is grace and peace. And this comes to us only from God the Father through Jesus. What a joyful way to begin a letter. And we know it's called the Epistle of Joy. And joy isn't something that can be taught or bought, but it can be caught. So as we go through this letter, I hope you'll begin to feel joy rising in you through all that Paul has to say, and maybe grab hold of a bunch of it for yourselves. Some definitions. The dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortunes, or a sense of well-being. No talk would be complete without Dallas Willard. He says joy is a pervasive sense of well-being that's infused with hope because of the goodness of God. Whoa. And then here's a bloke who's new to me. I think his name is Teilhard de Chardin. Never heard of him before, started looking at him. Think he's worth looking into again. And he says, joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. Whoa. And then our very own Vanessa Clark says, it's a deep internal bubbling. Thank you, Vanessa. We've got a friend in Canada, and she says she always had a sense of joy running through her life underneath the ups and downs. But when she became a Christian, that layer of joy just grew. Still has the ups and downs, but there's that deep joy there. So moving on, we've got the thanksgiving and prayer. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Woohoo! Paul is so open and loving in this letter. There's not a trace of censure or correction there. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve, and he's writing a letter of love from an overflowing, joyful heart. And as Christians, we don't have to choose whether we think the glass is half full or half empty. Our glass is overflowing. We're an overflowing people. And Paul loves they share the same gospel goals. He passes on his confidence that whatever God has started in them will continue to completion. And Paul's joyful statement is for us too. God's not just a God of beginnings, but what he starts, he will finish. And if God seems far away to you right now, don't be discouraged. He's working. He's always working. He will keep in his promises, but in his way, in his time. So don't lose heart. Trust God and have joy while you're waiting. Then Paul asked God for blessings for his friends. He knows they love well already, but he asks that their love may increase, not in volume, but in depth and knowledge. Why? So they can become pure and blameless, more and more like Jesus until the day he returns in glory. And this is for us too. God breathes scripture for every believer, for every saint, for all time. And this is a gift for you. So happy Sunday, everybody. Now, the title of this talk is Joy No Matter What. Can you keep that in mind as we go through the next section? Paul's chains advance the gospel. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Since he met Jesus, Paul's life has been one long struggle, and he lists it in 2 Corinthians 11. And now he's in prison again. Some say it's a rented house. Others say he's in a deep, dark dungeon. But he's chained 24/7 to a Praetorian guard. Now, Mr. Google tells me Praetorian guards were an elite unit of the Imperial Roman Army. They served as personal bodyguards for the Roman emperors. And the guards obviously changed shifts, but Paul was never alone. He was always chained to one. And we might be sad for Paul when you think, chained up, unable to contact his life mission of preaching Jesus, and he was unjustly accused and unjustly treated as Jesus was. But wait, what was supposed to be a punishment was actually a blessing. The guards were Paul's captive audience. They couldn't get away from him. And he was able to preach King Jesus to them, not the Caesar the guards were told to worship. And Paul's visitors, he was allowed visitors, they saw his bravery and they took back tales to their friends, encouraging them to be bold, preaching Jesus. And that's how he's able to say, what a blessing. Paul gets to preach, the guards get to hear the life-giving story of Jesus, and the believers find their courage. Win, win, win. No wonder they were joyful. Just getting a bit dry here. Now, because of time, I'm going to jump over the bit about rival preachers and move on. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Spoiler alert here, Paul does get executed in Rome, but right now he's on fire and he's full of joy. And he's directing everybody's gaze away from himself to Christ. He doesn't dwell on his sufferings. He's too busy being joyful. And I thought, oh, maybe that's something I could do. And then I wondered if that was maybe something you could do. And Paul has this dilemma. He doesn't know if he'll live or die. And he's delighted with that. Die and be with Jesus, or live and continue his kingdom work. It's win-win for him. And that can sound quite shocking. The world tells us we want to live forever without any problems. But as I'm getting older and more creaky, I get to wondering about what's going to happen to me. And I'll let you into a secret. It's a well-known phenomenon for older folk. And some cynical people have called it cramming for finals. My answer, I believe Jesus' promise. When I die, he will come and take me to be with him to the mansion he has prepared for me. John 14:1-3. And while I'm still living, I can follow the first Westminster Confession that says the chief end of man and woman is to worship God and enjoy his presence forever. And that cuts out a lot of things to be anxious about and gives me a lot more time to be joyful. I know my life isn't going to be pain-free, trial-free, problem-free. But Jesus has promised to be with me walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't get stuck there. We walk through. Karen pointed that out to me. And I've also been talking about this with Ian, as you would expect. And he reminded me about some of the Alpha training. And Nikki Gumbel said, read your Bible, learn the verses, learn the promises, and then when bad times come, as they will, you can take what's in your head and put it in your heart, and you can stand and trust God. God always keeps his promises, so we can have joy no matter what. I'm not joyful all the time. Sometimes I need to go to Jesus. Sometimes I need the love and support of my friends, and sometimes I have to admit I have a little wallow in sadness. But then I've got that layer of joy underneath, which comes with being a Christian. And in time, I can pick myself up and carry on being joyful. But I'd just like to say here that I know some of you have terrible things to bear. And I don't want to doubt or dismiss anybody's pain. But can I suggest that with perseverance and practice, we can move out of the shadows little by little, more and more into the light of Jesus. And if you think that's impossible, can you remember how hard it was to learn to walk or to swim or to drive? But perseverance, practice, encouragement, we got it. Be encouraged. Learn to be joyful. Remember David on Easter Sunday talking about the gospel. He said Jesus' incarnation, his birth, was Jesus coming down to join us in the mess. And his death and resurrection is him taking us out of the mess, this mess. What a beautiful picture. What a joyful picture. And here's another encouragement to take from your head to your heart. One of my favorite verses. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right back to that overflowing people again. And remember that joy being an infallible sign of the presence of God. Whoa. Final verses of this chapter. The life worthy of the gospel. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle as you saw I had, and now here I still have. That's quite a thought, isn't it? How to live a life of worthy of the gospel. And Paul is urging all his friends in Philippi and all of us too to stand firm in the Spirit, to stand firm with each other in unity, and to be brave. How do we stand firm in the Spirit? At V61, we're a Spirit-filled people, but we need to stick closely to God, making sure we spend time with him, daily time in his presence, and that will bless us, and that will bless him too. One commentary I read said, don't just snack on the Bible, enjoy a solid meal. The deeper and stronger our relationship with God is, the more our joy and resilience. And who doesn't need both of those today? So if you're extra busy, extra stressed, ill, under extra pressure, then it's probably time for extra presence. And it may be difficult. And it doesn't always have to be in a quiet room, on your knees, all on your own. Though if you can do that, hallelujah. Brother Lawrence famously managed to be in God's presence when he was doing the washing up. He said, the time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and the clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees. Holy washing up, anybody? How do we stand firm with each other? In unity. Hebrews 24:25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you have a group to belong to? If you don't, find one. Ask to join one. Set up your own. Viv was talking about WhatsApp squads the other week, and Yvonne said she may be setting one up. So if you want to join Yvonne's group, talk to her about it. She's looking very red. Make sure you have people to pray with. That's the important thing. And then the big one. How can we be brave? Here's a story from Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor in the last century, and he was imprisoned for saying that Christianity and communism don't mix. And he said it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. And it was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us, maybe a group he belonged to, decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. I really don't fancy being as brave as that, do you? But maybe I can be a little bit braver than I am. How? Well, maybe going out on the streets with Steve and David. Maybe actually getting round to talking to my friends and neighbours about the joy I have in knowing Jesus and not caring a bit about any scornful looks I might get. I think there would be joy for me in that sort of bravery. A question for you. What would being brave look like for you? Finally, there's something else that occurred to me about living life worthy of the gospel. My behavior. Some years ago, we lived in Texas, and we went to a lovely vineyard church there, Sugarland Vineyard. And I was asked to be on senior pastor's council, and I was shocked, amazed, and quite flattered as well, actually. And then a few days later, Ian had his head in our gigantic American fridge. And he couldn't find what he was looking for. It was probably ice cream. And exasperated, I shoved him aside, gave him a mouthful, and obviously immediately found the said item. And he said to me, "Gosh, I wish I was as holy as you are." My behavior wasn't worthy of the gospel, and I learned a lesson. People do watch us. People do judge us. Let's be careful and show them our joy and not our meanness. Yeah. I think we can be encouraged to be brave. Just think what Jesus did for us. Some more great verses. Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Could we have the band back? So, has this last 20, 25, however many minutes... nobody put the time on. That's okay. We didn't... Has this been an amusing little chat, or maybe you've had a lovely little daydream? Or has the Holy Spirit been prompting you? Do you want to make a change? If so, what will you do? Will you get serious about finding joy wherever and whenever you can? Will you make sure that Jesus is with you walking through those troubles and trials? Will you do everything in your power to step out of the shadows? Will your life show to the world that Jesus is the resurrected King? And if you thought of something, when will you start? Come for prayer with whatever you have on your heart. There's space and there'll be people over here, or just come to the cross. And especially if you're full of joy, would you come and give thanks to God? Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving message from one of our Vineyard 61 speakers.